All right, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've only got a couple of chapters left in this book. But as I said at the outset, this book is really just half of the whole. 2 Samuel really is just part two, a continuation of this. It's not really a sequel. It's just more of a continuation. You go right into 2 Samuel chapter 1, and it just like nothing ever stops. So that's probably what we will do, but we've got a couple of chapters we need to get through before we do that. Today's chapter is another one of those where you are able to distinguish the way Saul has been acting from the way David actually acts. We see positive movement in the life of David today. We see a godly man who looks for godly help in a difficult time. We find in David an example on how we should act when we face difficulties in this life. We haven't seen that every single chapter, though I surely wouldn't want the worst of my days written down in the Scripture for people to read them. David wasn't always perfect, but he still yet is a hero of the faith and an example for us on how we ought to live. He remains faithful to God in this chapter, and we see that throughout his life. Even with some ups and downs at times, we find David to be a faithful man. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Quite a nice ending to a difficult paragraph, I would say. I think we agreed last week, or at least if you didn't tell me, but I think we would agree that David and his men probably were at least somewhat relieved that they did not have to go to war against Israel. I honestly do not believe that David intended on attacking his own people, the people whom God had chosen him to be king over. What he thought he was going to accomplish in following the Philistines to war against Israel, I'm not quite sure. We're not given any insight on that at all. Maybe David was going to rebel against the Philistines and attack them from the rear, as some of the Lord of the Philistines seemed to think that he was going to do, he and his men. Maybe he felt that the Lord of the Philistines would send him back, just like they did. So he went on and just sort of played along. I don't know. But I do think he probably was relieved that he didn't have to fight against his own fellow Jews. So they're sent back to Ziklag. 60 miles, the Scripture here tells us that it was about 3 days' journey because it was on the third day that they got there. Again, we can drive 60 miles in an hour, some of you quicker than that. You need to slow down. But it took them 3 days to get 60 miles. And I think they had anticipation of being back with their families at that time. Think of the rejoicing that they may have been talking about as they walked back, of how awesome it was that they got relieved from duty and they didn't have to attack their fellow Jews and they got to return home to their own family. And yet, when they get there, they find out that the place has been ransacked and it's been burned and everything has been taken and all of their families have been taken captive. talk about yanking the rug out from under somebody. Let's be reminded here that Saul was supposed to have destroyed these people. This is ultimately what got Saul rejected by God. You know, in chapter 15, verse 3, Samuel told Saul, "Go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So rebellion by Saul brought this on. He should have destroyed these people, and in theory at least, this wouldn't have happened. I think David and them probably also should have been somewhat thankful that these people did not handle his families the way he had been handling other people's families in his, you know, various raids that he had been going out on. Remember, he would go out on a raid, chapter 27 told us, and he would slaughter entire communities so that nobody found out about it. So had these people come and slaughtered his entire community, he really would have been getting payback for what he had been doing out there. He should have been thankful for that, and perhaps maybe he was. But in another sense, this is actually worse in their day, perhaps, than actually being slaughtered. You see, in their day, this meant that these people were going to be sold as slaves, and they would probably live the rest of their lives in some type of menial service, isolated from their families. Slavery was very common back in their day. So maybe, in a sense, slaughter would have been better. They didn't know where their children were going to be. They didn't know where their wives may be. And the likelihood of finding them grew more and more slim as they mourned longer and longer. In fact, they mourned so much, it says in verse 4, that they had no more strength to weep. How would you like to come home to thousands of people that were, you know, under your care, many of which were your immediate or at least extended family, and they are just gone with everything burned? Most of us can't relate to what these men are going through here. David may have felt a good bit of guilt. I mean, had David not led these people out of God's promised place of blessing, Israel, into the land of the Philistines, they wouldn't be going through this. We do not see where David sought the Lord at that point. "Lord, should I go live with your enemies and serve your enemies?" We don't see that. David didn't do that, at least as far as the Scripture tells us. He didn't do that. So maybe he felt some guilt, but whether he felt guilt or not, we don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. But the men certainly blamed him for that. Because it says in verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. I mean, there's really no other reason to stone him unless you feel like he was part of the blame. But they felt so strongly about this because all of the people were bitter in soul. I mean, that's when we make bad decisions. When emotions are high. That's when things are said and done that we wish could be taken back. Later on, they're going to give David credit for the victory that they're about to have. So we know that they still did have great respect for David. But in this moment of heated sorrow, they were ready to stone David. But this section ends with a wonderful declaration here, because it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." You know, sorrow, in a sense, is not wrong. I mean, when we lose loved ones, we are going to have sorrow. But the Scripture tells us we shouldn't have sorrow as others who have no hope. So sorrow is normal, but sorrow without turning to the Lord for help is not right for a child of God. David had sorrow. He was among the people here weeping so much for his family that he had no strength to weep anymore. But David's actions did not stop there with sorrow. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Without question, David certainly sought the Lord in prayer, and I know that David must have looked at the promises that God had made to him and the faithfulness that God had shown him as he was being chased by Saul, how good God had been to David through all of these times. You know, we'd do well to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Not just in moments of sorrow, but all the time. Goes on and says in verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So David brought the ephod to So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, the Lord, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. So David here requests for the priest, Abiathar, to bring the ephod to him. Now, you know, you ask, well, why does he care about this? You have to remember that David is living under the old covenant. And the way that they sought God was through the priesthood. And specifically, the priest had clothing, some of it very mysterious, and we don't know a lot about it. The ephod contained the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't really know anything about the Urim and the Thummim other than they, through it, sometimes sought God's will. How they did that, we don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But no doubt, that's what David is doing here. Now, the last time David requested the ephod was in chapter 23 when he was being attacked by Saul. That's been a while. A lot has happened since that moment. Actually, the last time that David even mentioned Yahweh was chapter 26 when David spared Saul's life for the second time since he has fled the scene from God's promised blessing. He has lived among the Philistines. We haven't seen David speak of the Lord. But this time he does. This time he asks the priest to bring the ephod, and he sought God's help at this time. David asked the Lord whether he should pursue the Amalekites. Of course, that includes the captives that they had taken at this time. And whether he would be able to rescue his family and the families of the men that were with him. The Lord tells him, yes, you will be successful. Go. So they do. David took the 600 men with him. When they reached this brook, Besor, 200 stayed behind with baggage. All their stuff that they had. Now, they didn't leave it in the burned up town. They had it with them. They were too exhausted to go further. We're going to see a little more about this in the rest of the chapter when we get through and read that point. But David probably saw the error of not leaving some men behind in this previous event when all of the men of war with him went with him out to war and he left his people in a very vulnerable state. What happened? They were attacked. It was burned. They were taken away as slaves. Not this time. This time some men, they were said here to be exhausted, but they also stayed with the baggage. And this will become a norm for Israel, by the way, in the future. It will tell us that in the end of the chapter. Folks, we don't have a priest from Levi, the son of Aaron, today to bring the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim. We don't have that. We got something a whole lot better than that. We have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. What happened to Aaron? Aaron died. One of his sons took the priesthood. One of his sons took the priesthood. One of his sons took the priesthood. The priests were continually dying, but Jesus was not a priest after the order of Aaron. He was not a Levitical priest. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Completely different priest. And he, because of that, lives forever making intercession for us. David sought God's help through the high priest and his garment. We seek God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because our high priest will never die. That's certainly something to think about as we see David, in example, going through these actions for us. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." You know, we don't often think enough about the providence of God. I know that I mention that often in the pulpit, but we don't actually think about it enough in our lives. While David is out following the Philistines to battle against Israel, here the Amalekites are attacking Ziklag along with these other places that they had attacked as well. They are attacking, and they are burning Ziklag. They are taking everything from Ziklag. They're taking captives. But one guy in the Amalekite army gets sick and gets left behind while David's away. That's not accidental. I mean, it may read that way as we read through here. They just happen to walk up on this guy who just happened to get sick. But that's not what happened at all. God made sure that this man got left behind so that David and them would run into him and be carried to the Amalekite army. That is the providence of God. The odds of this happening were slim to none. By the way, this is not a family of the Amalekite master either. This is his slave. So he doesn't care about leaving this man behind. He's just property. So David's men fed this Egyptian guy, no doubt, in an attempt to help him get better, but in an attempt to recover some information from him as well. He's questioned as to who he is. He says he's a slave. I know our version here says servant, but the Hebrew means he was a slave of this Amalekite man. English-speaking people don't like to use the word slave, so we always put servant in our English Bibles. But where you see servant, 99 times out of 100 it means slave, especially in the New Testament. Doulos, the Greek word, it means slave. That's what it means. You should read it that way. There's a stigma against that, understandably, but that's still what it means. Maybe this man was stolen from his family just the same way that the Amalekites had stolen David's family from Ziklag. Maybe he could relate to David's family. We don't know that. We're not told that, but it's possible. This we do know. He went with his master and he took part in this raid. He probably had no choice, but he went nonetheless. And it says that they made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites, who, by the way, is a group that will be mentioned several times in 2 Samuel. They will be aligned with David in that book. Against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burn Ziklag with fire. And David and them work out, for all intents and purposes, a plea deal. In other words, we will give you something if you will give us something. You can live as long as you take us to that band of people. And he says, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." Well, clearly, he is given that assurance because he takes them down to the Amalekites. Verse 16 says, "And when they had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." So when this Egyptian leads them to the Amalekites, David and his men found the Amalekites to be celebrating victory. It's not uncommon. Even in our day, this would be common, but back in their day, certainly this would be common. They had conquered a number of places, not only Ziklag. They had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, against that which belonged to Judah, against the Negeb of Caleb, and Ziklag. They made quite a dent while the Philistines were away at war. They had taken a lot of bounty, a lot of spoil. They had a reason to celebrate, at least in their eyes. But it sounds to me like this was some abundance of celebration that is going on here. They are eating and drinking, no doubt, to a sinful abundance, abuse, and dancing. Now, I have no doubt there were drunken soldiers here, which made them easy prey for David and his men who were trained. 400 men escaped on camels, but they killed the rest of them, and David and his men recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken. Everything. Scripture is very clear about that. It says in verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. I mean, he wasn't missing anything. Everything they took, he found. He had, as the leader. That doesn't mean his men weren't with him. Of course they were, and they helped this entire thing happen. Now in verse 6, David's distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. A little bit different here, after David leads them into victory. At this point, they say, this is David's spoil. How much better had they trusted him the whole time? He'd been a pretty good leader for them. He'd kept them alive this long, but they didn't. But now they did. Now they said, this is David's spoil. The rest of the chapter has an interesting addition for us here to see what happened after this occurred. It says in verse 21, David came to the 200 who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. They went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. All is good so far. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and his children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down with the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule in Israel from that day forward to this day. That's what I was referring to earlier when I said some men stayed with the baggage by the brook Besor. Notice now who these men were that felt this way about the 200. These were the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David. You remember what kind of men fled to David initially, right? These aren't the most upstanding of society. These are those who had gotten on the outs with the government, Saul. They fled from Saul's presence and went to David because things weren't going so well for them under Saul's leadership. Some of them clearly were wicked and worthless men. Not all, but some were. I guess we would expect that. Rebels and outlaws, it seems. It's impossible not to think about the parable of the vineyard workers when you look at this. I mean, you got the vineyard workers who were hired at the first hour of the day, and they were promised a certain amount of money if they would go work in the field. And you had some that were hired at the middle part of the day, and they were promised to be paid if they went and worked in the field. And you had some that were hired late in the day. They worked for an hour or so. And after the sun went down, they all came in front of the master, and he paid every one of them the exact same thing. And those that had worked all day complained. And the man said, "Can I not do with my money as I see fit?" Well, these men didn't realize the benefit of the other men in their group, but David did. Again, these men stayed with the baggage, verse 24 says, "Who would listen to you in this matter? For as the share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage." What if some men had stayed back with the baggage when they went to war against Judah with the Philistines? Well, Ziklag may not have been burnt. That's just good war. That's good battle sense. Maybe David had learned a little bit from that last mistake of taking all the men with him and leaving the city so vulnerable against attack by the Amalekites. Maybe he saw that though their job wasn't as hard and their life was on the lines, it was still very necessary for them to do what they did. And he said, "No, they are going to get exactly what they are owed." Not only that, David didn't take any credit for this. He says in verse 23, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given to us." Guys, you didn't win this battle. God won this battle. You don't deserve what you have now. If you give to them and they don't deserve, how is that it really any different than you? We can relate to that in a spiritual sense, can't we? I mean, so there are great sinners in this world who come to Christ by the drawing of the Spirit through the gospel, and they see Christ as their Savior, and they're saved out of some terrible lifestyle that we know we've never been part of. Is it really any different kind of grace, though, that saves them than saves us? No, the drug addict is saved with the same grace as the upstanding citizen who is prideful in his own works. And so we see some sense of grace in the eyes of David here. David saw this as such an important principle in battle that he actually made this a statute from then on out. From now on in war, somebody's staying back with the baggage, but they're getting every benefit of the people who win the battle. He says in the last verse there, verse 25 in this section, "He made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day," the day that this book was written. And the chapter ends with David being a great giver. It says, "Then David came to Ziklag. He sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, 'Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord.' It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jadr, in Arir, in Siphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Aphek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed." David is a giver. He's willing to share with that which has been given to him. You know, that's one of the points that I think we saw this morning in that early church in Jerusalem. They were willing to take of the blessings that God had given them and share physical, material blessings with one another. You see the heart of Christ here in David being so willing to share. He sent this back to the cities where he and his men had been allowed to live apart from being chased by Saul. No question, in a sense, David owed it to them, but in a sense, he didn't either. They weren't there in part of the battle, yet he was still willing to share this with them. We can also see David's expectation that he would soon be on the throne ruling over these very people that he had helped. But David doesn't know just how soon he's going to be on the throne. He doesn't know Saul visited a medium. We do. David didn't. He doesn't know that God, for some reason, allowed Samuel to be conjured up and speak to Saul. We know that. David doesn't know that. He doesn't know that Samuel said, "You're going to die tomorrow in battle, you and your sons." But we do, because we read that chapter. David is looking forward, no doubt, to his reigning over these people that he's sending these gifts to. He still sees a connection with this people, by the way, which is further proof to me that he had no desire to attack these people. He just doesn't know how soon he's going to be on the throne. And the way we look at things, tomorrow Saul is going to be killed and David will become king. But we see the heart of Christ in David in that though he didn't know when that would happen, he's still willing to give today. David is a great man. I know we've looked at ups and downs in the life of David, but this you can see in David. He died in faith. He endured to the end. I'm not talking about keeping yourself saved, not in the sense that many would use that today. But the mark of true conversion is endurance. Saul has not endured. David has. Saul is the people's choice to king. David is the choice after God's heart for king. David is God's choice. David is an example for all of us to follow, not on his bad days, no, but in the way that he turned to the Lord and sought the Lord's help in times of trouble. He is an example for us to follow. David was, don't get so caught up in his bad days that you miss sight of the great life that we have in the life of David. Stand with me if you will. Jacob, will you dismiss us please, sir?